I'd ask you to please turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We'll read again from verse 76. Luke, chapter 1, verse 76. Speaking here of John, who comes to prepare the way for the Saviour, Jesus Christ, who was spoken of in verse 78. So that is Luke, chapter 1. Verse 76, and it's page 1178. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the subject before us this morning is the knowing God through the incarnation, specifically here, the mercy of God, the mercy of God, the tender mercy of God. And I want to spend some time over this Christmas period looking at how we can know God through the incarnation. We learn so much about the wonderful character of God through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And here we read that the motive behind the incarnation of Jesus Christ is the tender mercy of God. Through the tender mercy of our God. Now, the phrase tender mercy here in the original means a tender mercy which actually emanates from the heart of God. It's not like a contractual mercy. It's not like God being good and holy and just and yet God of love is, as it were, theoretically and practically having mercy upon a person. It's much more than that. That comes into it as God provides the means. But nevertheless, this mercy, by being described as tender mercy, is designed to help us to realize that the mercy of God is not just a contractual mercy. It's actually a living mercy. It's a vibrant mercy. It's a compassionate mercy. It's a feeling mercy. It's that God, in his mercy, reaches right down to you where you are and knows exactly where you are this morning, exactly the situation you're in. And he has a particular mercy for you, a particular mercy for your situation. That God comes to you exactly where you are. And how does God do this? Well, God comes to us through the very person of his only beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is described here as the dayspring. Behind the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, behind the Lord being in your life this morning, behind Jesus being your shepherd, Jesus being your Savior and Lord, Jesus being your best friend, your faithful friend, the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, behind all this reality, which we read of in God's word, is the tender mercy of God. The mercy of God, which is a true heartfelt mercy. And it reveals itself gloriously and beautifully and in perfection in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read those well-known words in John 3:16, God so loved the world. He had such mercy, such compassion upon this world in sin and helplessness and hopelessness that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And that's wonderful this morning. Whoever, and we can come into the whoever this morning. Now, why does it not simply say here then the mercy of God, rather than the fuller expression, the tender mercy of God? Well, as I said just a little while ago, and I repeat it to really impress this upon your minds this morning. It is intended that we understand that the mercy of God is not only personal, but it is a feeling mercy, it's a compassionate mercy, it's a loving mercy. And the tender mercy of God manifests itself, as I said, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his birth, come into this world. But if you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read he was moved with compassion, moved with mercy. There was a time when he looked upon a vast multitude before him, and he said they were gathered before him as a sheep without a shepherd. He knew that the religious leaders at the time were not teaching the real truth of the Word of God. They were caught up in their own theories and their own imaginations, in their own religion. And they were drifted away from the wonder of the Word of God. He realized that they were sheep without a shepherd. They were not being taught. And he ministered to them, moved by tender mercy and compassion. And now, as you sit here in your pews this morning, and I'm standing here before you, do you not know, most assuredly this morning, that you have in heaven a faithful and a merciful and great high priest? We do not have an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was like in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So whatever experience you're going through this morning, whatever the situation you have been going through in your life, you have a Savior, you have a great high priest who is touched with the feeling of your infirmities. He has compassion. The incarnation of Jesus Christ, the ministry of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ascension of Jesus Christ, the intercession now in heaven of the Lord Jesus Christ, all speaks to us of the tender mercy of God toward repenting sinners, toward sinners who put their trust in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, in this verse before us, this truth is intended, first of all, to warm our hearts toward God's heart, to warm your heart towards God's heart. You know how it is, how you might have some, and I say this carefully, but you know, you go to someone at Christmas and you perhaps have a mince pie and some hot punch or something, and it warms the cockles of your heart, doesn't it? You know, you say that, it's an expression. It warms your heart. This verse is meant to warm your heart spiritually. It cries out to you. This God that we worship is not just the Almighty God, the God of heaven and earth. He's a God that condescends to have tender mercy, feeling mercy, compassionate mercies. And the hymn writer once said, you know, and we sing this hymn, "When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise." And you know, the scripture is full of teaching about the wonder of the mercy of God. This God who has tender mercy through the gospel, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through, by, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to those that sit in darkness. Well, the scriptures tell us that the mercy of God is consistently merciful. So God is consistent in his mercy. God doesn't go hot and cold. We blow hot and cold, don't we? That's what we are by nature. But God doesn't blow hot and cold in that way. We read of the mercy of God in this way: "Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, he is the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations for those who love him and keep his commandments." You see, the mercy that God showed to Noah, the mercy that God showed to Abraham, the mercy that God showed to Jacob, the mercy that God showed to David, the mercy that God showed to Isaiah, and to John here, and to Peter and James and John and Paul, It's no different than the mercy God is showing to you here this morning. As you trust in Him, it's the same tender mercy. We read the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, on those who trust in His name. And we read also, you may feel, well, has God got mercy enough for me? I've denied His name, I've done this and that, and well, we don't deserve God's mercy, but God delights in mercy. And we read, oh Lord, You are good and ready to forgive. You're ready to forgive. God is more ready to forgive your sins than you are to repent. Don't ever think that God is some God that is begrudgingly giving you mercy, begrudgingly giving you grace, begrudgingly giving you forgiveness. God is more ready to forgive you. God is more ready to forgive than we are even to come. The Lord is good and ready to forgive. He is abundant in mercy to all those who call upon Him. Abundant in mercy. So don't let the devil say to you this morning that you've run out of God's mercy. You just come as you are. Because the Word of God says, and God cannot lie, He is abundant in mercy. The Lord is gracious, we read, and full of compassion. He's slow to anger. He's great in mercy. God is rich in mercy. But then we have another aspect about the mercy of God to try and warm our hearts this morning, and that is that God's mercy is unshakable. Now, we're very shakable, aren't we? Things can shake us up and put us in this direction and that direction. But it's not like that with God's mercy and His kindness. We read in Isaiah 54:10, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but My kindness shall not depart from you. It shall not depart from you, nor shall My covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you." And then, as I said before, God delights in mercy. Who is a God like our God, who pardons iniquity and passes over the transgressions of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. But then God's mercy is our hope this morning. Because it's not of him who wills or him who runs. We do not find salvation in that way. It's not of the person that makes the most effort and proves himself to be the best person before God and does this and this and this and this and this. That is not what our salvation depends upon. The Word of God says, it is not of him who wills, who, as it were, builds up their will to come to God in their own strength, or him who runs in their own strength. That's not how we get salvation, but it is of God that shows mercy. So we must come just as we are and depend upon mercy. But it's good for us this morning just to remind ourselves of Scripture regarding mercy, because we're actually told that God's mercy must be learned, because it's speaking to us in our lives about how we should be with other people. This, if we embrace the mercy of God and we marvel at the mercy of God and we admire and worship and thank the Lord for His great mercy, it will affect the way we are. Go and learn what this means, we are told in Scripture. I desire mercy. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. But then, finally on this subject of the Scripture and mercy, mercy can be obtained this morning. You can obtain God's mercy this morning. How can you obtain God's mercy? You obtain God's mercy through faith. Through faith You come just as you are to the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what we are told. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, because Jesus is there, that we may obtain mercy. We can obtain it and find grace to help in time of need. So here in this text, God is speaking of his tender mercy, specifically seen in the gift of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. A gift that's given in mercy, a gift given with understanding, a gift given wholeheartedly. What care have you been taking about those presents you've purchased? You know what it is like for our nearest and dearest. We think carefully about what we're going to buy and the card we're going to send. But sometimes with our other presents, we give, well, you know, we've given it, we gave a calendar last year, we give a calendar this year, and so it goes on. It's a nice thing to do, but there isn't so much thought in the process. But when we think of, in a perfect way, the gift of God's only begotten Son, it's a gift that is given in mercy, it's given with understanding of our condition, of our need, it's given wholeheartedly. Jesus came from the heart of God, the heart of God's tender mercy. But then I want to share with you something that the great church father Augustine, who had a tremendous grasp of the wonders of the doctrines of grace, this is what he said about God's mercy and how we should relate to God's mercy. This is what he says. Trust the past to God's mercy. You can't put the past right, but what you can do is trust the past to God's mercy. You can lay that past in the wonders of God's mercy. Trust the past to God's mercy, the present to God's love, and the future to God's providence. The past to God's mercy, the present to God's love, and the future to God's providence. Well, as we know, Christmas has its origins from a Christian perspective. I'm talking from a Christian perspective now, in its purpose of reminding us of the greatest gift this world has ever known. This gift then was inspired by the tender mercy of God, the gift of his only beloved Son. And the Apostle Paul tells us something very solemn and something very precious in one verse on this subject. He says, the wages of sin is death. That's the reality this morning. If you are without the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then you are dead in your sin and in your trespasses. That is the reality. But, and there's a wonderful but in this verse, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life comes through Jesus Christ, a glorious future in heaven. Thanks be unto God then for his unspeakable gift. Matthew Henry, I share with your younger people here this morning that Matthew Henry wrote a commentary of the Bible, and it's still used. I use it quite regularly myself, and many ministers still use it. A very long time after it has been written, it's maintained a high priority in ministry. And Matthew Henry had many wise things to say, and this is something he said about the mercy of God. And I share it with you. He said, all the compassions of all the tender fathers in the world, if you to add all those mercies up, if you, the millions and millions and millions of fathers who have actually been good fathers in as much as that they've cared for their children, they've cared for their little ones, they've shown tender mercy to their children in a creative way, in a providential way. If you was to heap all the compassions of all the tender fathers in the world, and you compare it with the tender mercies of our God, all those compassionate, tender mercies of our earthly fathers, all piled up together, are but as a candle to the sun. A candle to the sun in comparison. Or as a drop of water compared with the ocean. That's how we must think of the mercies of God. We need bigger views of God. We need bigger estimation of God. Now we move on to focus on our second and final part of our message, upon the way in which the Holy Spirit describes the coming of Jesus. So he's come through the tender mercy of our God, bringing forgiveness, salvation, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. So the incarnation here is described as a visitation from the day spring from on high. Now the word day spring here means light that comes at the dawn of the day. It has a specific meaning here. It's light which comes at the dawn of the day. By that it means it is a light that dispels the darkness. It is a light that dispels the darkness. And so we read in Isaiah chapter 9, speaking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And this is what conversion is like. True conversion is when the light of the glorious gospel in Jesus Christ shines into our lives. And we are given a new nature. And it has the effect of dispelling the darkness, the dominion of sin in our lives. And our verse goes on to say, to give light to those that sit in darkness. Maybe you're sitting in darkness this morning. Maybe it is that you're not truly converted. And maybe you're still walking in the darkness. Maybe you're dabbling with the darkness. You're dabbling with the world. And really you're still in the darkness. How can you be helped? How can the darkness be dispelled? Only through the Lord Jesus Christ, to give light to those who sit in the darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now let us consider the amazing mercy of this visit. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Because Jesus has visited this world. He's come as the Savior. And he can say he is the light of the world. But think of the amazing mercy of this visit. If you were asked to make a visit, knowing beforehand that you would be rejected, that you would be persecuted, that you would be mocked, that you would be despised, that you would be abused, that you would be crucified, would you be willing to make such a visit? If you lived in perfection and blessedness, in a place where there was no tears, and no pain, and no sorrow, and no sin, everything was perfection, would you be willing to make such a visit and exchange such a place to live in a sin-cursed world, knowing what lay ahead? Well, Jesus did. And here we're reminded of the amazing tender mercy of God in such a visitation. Knowing all this beforehand, moved by tender mercy, Jesus visited this earth personally and physically, and blessed it spiritually in the hearers of those that came under his ministry. Now we know by experience some visits fill us with fear and trepidation. I haven't been to the dentist for 10 years because I don't like the dentist. The last time, it cost me so much money when I went to the dentist, I thought, well, I'm not going to go to the dentist for another 15 years because if I work that out, that amount of money I spent 10 years ago, if I wait another 15 years, it will even itself out. I'm not sure is that the way you should meet. But I always seem to have the dentist, which is a big, tall lady, about 6'6", and she seems so tough. And I'm sitting there helpless, and this big lady looking over me, attacking my mouth. Well, that's what it's like. I have a fear. What about as a boy? Some of you may have had this experience. Some of you are visiting the head teacher, there was times, you know, when the schoolmaster, the classmaster would say, go to the headmaster, and you wade this way to the headmaster, and it was not a very pleasant walk. And you got fear and trepidation. But some of you, waiting for an operation, or you have to visit a person who has upset you, and you really, your whole stomach churns up, and you're all worked up about this visit, and you know what it's like when those of you in business, you've got to go and visit a difficult customer. I remember how it was when I used to go and visit customers that were perhaps upset. We'd done something not quite right and not delivered a job on time, and the customer would be shouting on the phone, and you knew that I'll come and visit you, and we'll see what we can do. And you travel up to London, and your stomach is churning. You've got to go and visit them. You've got to speak the truth. You've got to do what you can do, acknowledge what you have done wrong. And it's not a very pleasant thing. But Jesus visited us out of love, in willingness, knowing that he would be rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus visited this world. Even when we're enemies, we read that Jesus died for us, knowing that we were even enemies. Jesus did this, bringing with him forgiveness and peace and reconciliation and eternal life. He visited us, he visited this world as the eternal life, the eternal light of the soul. And when received by faith into the heart, he is the light dawning. We can have no better visitor in our life, in your life, in my life, than a visit from Jesus. God willing, the motto text for next year is Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And God willing, probably the last Sunday in the year, I hope to preach from that text. And I've had quite a lot of thinking about that text. But we can have no better person walking alongside us. If Jesus himself draws near and goes with us in our life, we have everything. We can have no better visitor than Jesus. Jesus said, I behold, look, consider, think, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. Maybe your heart this morning, even as a believer, is taken up with other things. And maybe already your heart is way away from the message. And you're not thinking at all about this tender mercy of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. He's waiting to enter. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. How many times does Jesus have to knock on the door of our hearts? And we don't hear him. Because we're so taken up with the things of this world, we don't hear Jesus speaking. We don't hear the knock. If any man hear my voice and opens the door, I will come in and will sup with him, and he with me. And then our final verse, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now these words have such a powerful description of the darkness, the danger of our situation, our condition by nature. Sitting in the darkness. It means you are living in the darkness. You're estranged from God. You're without hope in the world. You're living under the condemnation of God's law, a just law that towers above us in all its purity against sin. And it is amazing to consider how God in the person of Jesus Christ can enter into our darkness and deliver us. God comes in the person of Jesus Christ, as it were, comes down into the pit to deliver us and lift us up out of the pit to ensure deliverance from darkness. And he lived a perfect life here on earth. He showed the difference between light and darkness. He preached a message of warning, a message of hope in word and action. He showed that this life is a very serious matter. He warned about the fragility of our lives. We do not know what an hour or day might bring. In the midst of the uncertainty, we have a great need. And if you are to have any sense of security at all in your life this morning, if you are going to know peace in your heart, in the unknown way, we do not know what the future holds. And if you are to have peace in your heart, if you are to have any sense of security in your heart, then you need to know this light shining into your heart. You need to know Jesus and to walk with Him, believe in Him, receive Him into your hearts by faith to give light to those that sit in the darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ so remarkably fulfilled this truth. He came to this sin-sick world. He bore the punishment for our sin from God for us on our behalf. The guilt of our sin and all its pollution on behalf of all those that trust in Him. He gave His life, dying upon the cross, offering Himself as the perfect sacrifice, satisfying God's justice. And we, in the darkness of our sin, who are trapped, unable to save ourselves, can know this wonderful Saviour who can absolutely, assuredly deliver us and rescue us. He's all sufficient to meet our need. And the Incarnation reminds us of the wonderful mercy of God, the beginnings, as it were, in time, in sending His only beloved Son as our Saviour. And in God's mercy, Jesus has come as the day spring from on high, the light of the world, the saving light. We all need to look to that light this morning. Every one of us, young and old, we need to be looking together to that light. There is a church building on a place called Deer Island in Canada. For many, many years, it served as a physical light to fishermen of that community. Because this church building is right on the top of a cliff, and it's lit up at night, its location makes it ideal as a lighthouse. And for many years, fishermen returning to port have guided their little boats by the light of that church building on the top of that cliff edge. And if they follow that light, they point their boats to that light, and they follow that light, they will avoid all the rocks and the shoals, and they will come safely into port. And so it is for us this morning. If we want to get safely to heaven, if we want to know this peace, if we want to know our lives guided into the way of peace, we must look to Jesus. We must look to Him. He is the light in a dark place which guides us into the way of peace. Well, God's mercy then finds its voice through the visitation of the day spring from on high, Jesus Christ. And the gospel message of Christmas this morning calls us, like the shepherds and the wise men, to fall down and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. For He alone is the Saviour. And if this Christmas time, this period, we have Him in our hearts by faith, you have the one thing needful. And I close with this second illustration, and then I will conclude. Years ago, there was a very wealthy man who, with his young son whom he was devoted to, shared a passion for art. And together they travelled around the world, a very wealthy family, and they only chose the finest art treasure in their collection. Priceless works by Picasso and Van Gogh, Monet and others adorned the walls of this family estate. And the widowed father looked on with satisfaction that his only child became an experienced art collector. But the day came when the First World War was announced and his son left to serve his country. After only a few short weeks, his father received a telegram that his beloved son had been killed while carrying a fellow soldier to the medics. But on a Christmas morning that same year, a knock came to the door of his old man's home, and he opened the door and he was greeted by a soldier with a large package in his hand. And he introduced himself to this man, saying, "I was a friend of your son. I was the one he was rescuing when he died. May I come in for a few moments? And I have something to show you. I am an artist," said the soldier. "I want to give you this." And as the old man unwrapped the package, the paper gave way to reveal a portrait of his son. Now, the art critics would never consider this work a piece of a genius, but the painting did feature the young man's face in striking detail, and it seemed to capture his personality, and the dear father loved this picture. But the following spring, the old man became ill and he passed away. And the art world was in anticipation. According to the will of the old man, all the artworks would be auctioned. And the day arrived and all the art collectors, the important ones from around the world, gathered to bid on some of the world's most spectacular paintings. And the auction began with a painting that was not on any man's museum list. It was the painting, this painting of the man's son. Well, these art critics looked at this picture and they said, this is worth nothing. This is not done by Van Gogh. This is not done by Monet. This is not a Picasso. We're not here. We've not traveled the world to buy this silly picture of this person. So let's get this out of the way quickly. Get to the important stuff. But the auctioneer asked for an opening bid and the room was silent. Who will open with a bid for £100? And minutes passed with not a sound, and the people got impatient. "Let's get on with the job. Who cares about that painting?" one man shouted. But from the back of the room, a man appeared. And he said, "I'd like to buy that painting." He said, "I'll pay for that painting, £100. He said, "I know this boy. I work with the family, and it will remind me of this young man, and I'd like to buy the picture." So there was a sigh of relief amongst all the experts, and the man came along, and no one wanted to bid higher than £100, so the gavel fell, and cheers filled the room. We got over with that job now, we can get on with the important stuff. But then the auctioneer said something which shocked them. He said, "The auction is now over." "What?" they said. "How can it be over?" "Oh," they said, "this is in the Father's will. Whoever has the painting of the Son receives all the pictures free. They have the collection. Who has the Son has everything." And so it is this morning. We live in a world which despises the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We live in a world which says, why bother with the Lord Jesus? Why are you devoting your life to the Lord Jesus? Why depend on your salvation for one person, Jesus, and we don't even believe he is the Son of God? Why do this? And they despise him. They want to get on with their life, the more important things. But do you not know this morning that if you have the Son, you have life? If you have the Son, you have everything. If you have the Lord Jesus, you have everything you need, actually, for eternity, for heaven. Whoever takes the Son, receives the Son by faith, has everything. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Amen.